as they run dangerously down the stairs, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. Hope you guys are doing well. I loved hearing the testimonies this morning of Christine and Lee and just what God's doing. And it's very exciting, very exciting. So in Matthew chapter 5, I'm preaching a standalone message this morning, meaning that it's not a part of any series. I'm going to preach a standalone message next week as well, as we also will have opportunity to pray for some of the people going to Mexico. And so this morning, just something that was on my heart, or kind of revolves around the kingdom of God. And we're going to find ourselves in just one verse in the Beatitudes. And so the Beatitudes were Jesus is preaching on the Mount. This is Sermon on the Mount. And he doesn't actually say the word beatitude. That's kind of that's a term that's been given to this passage long after Jesus preached this message. And it kind of comes from this whole idea, right? You see in every one of these verses, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Right? So it's kind of all this, all these verses about people who are blessed. And so you're like, well, why do we call them beatitudes? Sounds more like attitude, right? Well, beatitudes are called that because in Latin, the word for blessing is beatus. Beatus. So they just kind of said, these are the blessings. These are the blessings of the Lord. And what a great thing it is. So I want to camp out just on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Here's what it says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus talked an awful lot about the kingdom, right? He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out his disciples, preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached about the kingdom. And of course, they were waiting for their Messiah to come and to restore the kingdom to Israel. You even catch that a little bit in some of the questions that the disciples asked, when, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They had this kind of, they thought about the kingdom in terms of like physical location. We're being overrun by all these people. But when are you going to bring the power back? When are you going to bring it back to Israel? When is Israel going to be the mega power of the world again? And of course, that wasn't exactly what Jesus was talking about. At least the not yet portion, right? That's going to come in the new age of the kingdom, right, when God restores all of the earth and brings it in, and we see all of the earth in subjection to him. But that wasn't exactly what he was talking about. In fact, in just one chapter ahead, look at this, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And of course, we probably could recite this, but he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, here we go. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? So Jesus is talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he talked a lot about the kingdom. He told us to pray that the kingdom would come. Pray this way. You know, sometimes people say, we don't want to talk about the kingdom. Jesus told us to pray that the kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does he mean by the kingdom of God? For that matter, what is a kingdom? I mean, we live in a democracy, so we don't quite get this, right? This is a little outside of our time, a little outside of our experience. What is a kingdom? Again, what I was saying before, think back. Israel could relate to this. They were living in a kingdom, overrun by a kingdom, the Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom. And so they understood this. They got it. And just imagine, if you will, that a kingdom, so what is a kingdom? Let's try to drill down into that a little bit. But first, just imagine that a kingdom, first of all, was expanding. The Roman Empire was expanding. It was claiming more and more territory as it was going, as time went on. I've got a little, like a 7-second little clip, so don't blink, you're going to miss it. And it's the history of the Roman Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire. You're going to see it on a map, how it's spread out. It's going to start in 300 BC, I believe, and end in 250 AD, so 550 years that it spans. So just a few seconds and watch what takes place here. So you could see the Roman Empire. Play that again. Start that again. Some people blinked. Okay, so I mean, look at that. It just starts right there in Rome and then expands to a major part of Europe, even into Africa. I mean, just into a major part of the world. What was happening there? What was the kingdom of Rome, so to speak, the Roman Empire? How was that expanding? I mean, what did it mean that it was expanding? Right? We see... did they keep on drawing new maps, delivering new maps to people? Oh, something's changed again. No, that wasn't it. That's not the expanse of the Roman Empire. What does it mean that the Roman Empire expanded? What is the Roman Empire for that matter? So here's a definition for you. I think I have this up there. A kingdom is the territory that is under the rule or reign of a particular king. It's the area that's under the ruler reign. So as the Roman Empire was expanding, more and more area was coming underneath the rule of the Roman Empire, right? Those who were ruling the Roman Empire, more and more places were coming under that those rulers. But the kingdom of God isn't limited to a physical location. That's not what it's about. It's not like it's not just about the kingdom of God expanding physically. And I'll explain this in a second because some of you guys might be saying, hey, but I thought in one way it is. Yes, in one way, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's not just expanding physically. It's not limited to physical boundaries like kingdoms of this world, right? Because the kings of the earth, they're going after physical territory. And we might say that the kings of the earth fought for land territory because some wanted the natural resources in the area. We got to claim this area because there's natural resources. That still happens today. Oil in the Middle East, got to go after that. Gold in Africa, diamonds in Africa, whatever it is, right? The natural resources, a people group might fight over those natural resources and try to bring them into their rule and reign, try to expand, in a sense, their kingdom. Well, God doesn't need to do that. God owns everything. God created it all. It'd be silly to think that God wanted to expand his kingdom the way that the kings of the earth expand their kingdom for the same reasons that they expand their kingdom. God created all the natural resources, so that's not it. Some kingdoms wanted to expand to recruit more people in their armies to do their fighting. Kind of a circular reasoning here, so that they could increase their kingdom, right? So they get more people. Do their fighting so they could increase their kingdom. They wanted more people. Well, I mean, that's not how God thinks about it, right? God gives life. He takes life. He can, with the breath of his nostrils, it says in the end times, he's going to finish it off. I mean, God's not trying to expand his kingdom to recruit more people because he needs more manpower. That would be ridiculous. And then, you know, some kings... rulers wanted to expand their kingdom for more glory, expand it further than anybody else ever has. The heavens declare the glory of God. They pour forth speech. God doesn't need to expand he doesn't need to recruit more and more people so that his glory is greater. He's glorious. God shares his glory. He opens up people's eyes so they can see his glory, but he doesn't need to recruit people so that he has more glory. He's infinitely powerful. God is glorious. God is the creator of everything. So the kingdom of God, just follow this, is not measured. Go back to that 1 7-second thing, right? The kingdom of God is not measured. The kingdom of God is not measured by expanse of land territory. That's not what happens. It's not measured by taking on more and more, but it's measured by something else. It's measured within his people by the amount of the heart that he has of his people. So go to that picture, just a picture. And what is it that God is looking for? God isn't looking for more land territory. God's looking for the hearts of men and women. And he wants to know that he has more and more rule and reign. So now let's answer this question again. I asked the question. So what is a kingdom? Well, it's the territory or area that's under the rule of a particular king. And we know that God isn't looking for, he's not looking to take American soil. to recapture American soil for him. He's looking to recapture hearts for him. And in this way, when you think about it, somebody might be a citizen of whatever country and still be under the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's what happens, right? So his kingdom is expanding not just by physical territory, but by God entering the heart and by him even having more and more lordship over our hearts. That's what's going on. So if a kingdom is what's under the ruler reign of a king, then what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the territory. Let's just say it this way. It's that part of our heart, our life, that we have submitted to the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's that part of our lives where we've said, Lord, I'm submitting to your rule and reign. Have your way. Have your way in me. It's that part of it. And here's a couple questions for us. How much of my heart, right here, right now, how much of my heart is submitted to Jesus, the lordship of Jesus? We can say it this way, it's to that level that you're walking in the kingdom of God, so to speak. What level have you submitted your life? And yes, I understand that obviously once we're saved, we're in the kingdom of God. But what I'm talking about is also just acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area, just like a king would grow his kingdom ever expansively, right? The Lord is faithful and just. He's going to finish the work that he started within us, and he is jealous to have rule and reign over his people. So how much of my heart is here now submitted to the Lord? Here's a more specific question. Are there areas of my life that are off limits to the Lord? Oh, Lord, I really love you. I love coming to church, and I love all the great Bible stories, but please, Lord, don't tell me what to do with my relationships, right? Please, Lord, it's kind of funny to say, but I mean, we claim God is the God of the universe. He's the Lord. Oh, Lord, please, I love you, but Lord, I don't know. Don't tell me what to do with my money, right? Those types of things. Lord, I love you. I'm so glad you're in my life. You're like my best friend. But don't tell me what to do with a job, or don't tell me to go here or there. Definitely don't tell me to witness to my neighbor, right? Don't tell me to do that, Lord. That's a little bit much. So are there areas that we've kind of said, no, Lord, you can go this far, but this part of my life, this part of my heart is off limits? Well, of course, the Lord is going to conquer that area. The reality is that the older I've become, so 40 years old, I've noticed that my prayers have kind of shifted. And lately, oftentimes, a lot of my prayers kind of revolve around, like, Lord, would you bring your kingdom in my life? And would you help me in the areas that are hard to surrender to you? Right? Would you have more and more control in my life? Expanding from there, I mean, Lord, would you, for my family, God, would you have more and more rule and reign in my family's lives? God, I want to see this happen. For you guys, I pray this for you guys as well. Lord, for those here under our watch at Bend City Church, God, would you display your rule and your reign in our lives? And that would we submit, Lord, that we would submit to this, that there would be no off-limit areas. God, your kingdom expands, and Lord, weed out sin and selfishness in all of us, right? So just thinking along those lines, and as I've, these past couple years or whatever, that has really stood out to me, and it's kind of become a normal part of how I'm praying. Lord, bring your kingdom. May your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven, right? As we see the Lord's will being done, Matthew 6:11, right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see the kingdom of God come. And so we want to first of all submit, not just praying that his will would be done externally. We also want to pray, Lord, would you allow me to walk in your will according to your will? So here's kind of moving on from that. The kingdom, different kingdoms influence attitudes. Let's think about that for a little bit. Kingdom You know, if you were growing up in different country, you'd have some different attitudes about food, about clothing, about possibly about morality. So kingdoms can affect this. I just went to lunch this week. Kevin Cluck, thank you. I don't see him, but went to lunch this week. He invited me to La Mexicana. And he knows I love Mexican food, so we went there. And different cultures just view different things. And he said he ordered a cow tongue taco. I almost became a vegetarian right there. I mean, just like looking at that thing, I thought, man, I told him this too. I now understand how vegetarians feel when I eat meat in front of them. I was just looking at that cow tongue taco. I was like, I don't know, man. And he, you know, so we were just laughing about that. But man, I mean, but some cultures, they view that. That's, hey, that's normal. We've got a culture. We've got attitudes about food ourselves, right? We relate differently to some things. Morality. Different cultures relate differently to morality. An example, I mean, when for a long time orphanages were, so there are no orphanages in, as Michael pointed out last week, there's no orphanages in America, but for a long time orphanages were the way that Romania took care of children. Well, when they wanted to become a part of the EU, they said that if you want to be a part of the European Union, that's going to be off limits. You have to get rid of all the orphanages, go to in-home family style thing. And they brought their version of morality, so to speak. And there were also some other things, some very immoral things that were required of them too. So different, if you're going to come under our jurisdiction, you're going to do things our way. And different kingdoms have different ideas about morality. Well, the kingdom of God is no different. The kingdom of God influences, ought to influence, wants to influence our attitudes. Attitudes about everything. Attitudes about, right, I mean, you name it. It could be what we wear, how we talk. The kingdom of heaven wants to influence, right? The kingdom of God, where God is himself is the ruler, where Jesus is Lord. If we're claiming to be a part of that kingdom, he wants to influence everything about us. Like I said, whether it's clothing or the way we talk or any other aspect of morality. And that it all flows back to the character of the king. The character of the king impacts this. So the kingdom of God has values. And God's kingdom oftentimes stands in sharp contrast with the values of this world. Oftentimes. So, I mean, you guys know this. You work in the world. You see different value systems happening. And sometimes you have to make a decision. Am I gonna do this, what the world is saying is okay? Or am I gonna submit to the king of the universe? And we have to ask ourselves that question because we live in one kingdom, but our allegiance lies with another. Our hearts lies with a different kingdom, with the Lord, and because he's purchased us, he's ransomed us, as it says in 1 Peter, from the futility that we inherited from our forefathers. By the precious blood of Jesus. He's ransomed us. And so our allegiance falls to him. Well, here's a verse kind of shows this conflict. Romans 12:2, popular verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? Don't be conformed to the kingdom of this world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Here we go. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're not to be conformed to the kingdom of this world in which we live, but rather we want to be transformed, our hearts, right, from the inside out. The kingdom of God is within us. God wanting to transform our hearts. We want to be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of our minds so that we can actually walk according to the things that please the Lord. Please the Lord. So here we're back to Matthew chapter 5. This beatitude right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God wants to affect our attitudes. And I think the beatitudes, although I said it got that name because of it means blessing, I do think a great play on words there, right? It also shows us some attitudes that ought to exist in every believer. Some attitudes of the kingdom, so to speak. And if the Lord is the Lord of our life, we're saying, okay, I want that, Lord. What does this look like? Maybe we're asking, what does it look like? Well, the Beatitudes are a great place to look. What does it look like to be walking in submission to the King, to be a part of the kingdom of heaven? And it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here's something that I think I said, really, God's trying to get after our heart. Maybe some of us, maybe when I asked that question, maybe you thought of some things. What areas are off limits to the Lord? The Lord can tell you to do a lot of things, but he can't touch this area. Don't touch that area, Lord. Right? And maybe you thought of some things. And the Beatitudes get right to the heart of things. And this one speaks to what we're hoping in. It kind of speaks to what we're hoping in. You remember when, some of us aren't quite this old, but in the 1960s, you had the space race, and everybody's trying to get up to the moon, right? Trying to stake their claim on the moon, and of course, we did it, and just such a great picture, the American flag on the moon. We claim it. We claim the whole moon, right? It's ours. I mean, so in one way, it's funny, but in another way, it's cool, and that's what they did. They went up there, and they just stuck the flag in the ground as if to say, we're marking that spot right there. We were here first. In a way, we're claiming this area, just like people used to do. We're claiming this area. This part is claimed. Well, it's kind of like that in the things that we're hoping in. When we hope in something, when we're putting our hope in something, that thing, whatever it is, let's use practical examples. Let's say money or relationships. It's as if that thing has come and laid a stake in the ground in our heart and said, this heart is mine. I claim this because I am that thing in which it's hoping in. Right? I claim it. I claim it for money. I claim it for relationships, whatever it is. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. And he's not talking about financial poverty here. He's not talking about just trying to be as broke as possible. Because he didn't say, blessed are the poor financially. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? So blessed are the poor in spirit. And really what he's coming against is self-sufficiency. He's coming against that thing where we say, I have that thing. If I have my money, I am good to go. If I have this relationship, then I'm good to go. Jesus is right here is coming against those who are self-sufficient. In fact, it's never, here, listen to this. It is never the self-sufficient. I did it my way. I got it done. It's never the self-sufficient who see heaven. Never. Guaranteed. The self-sufficient person never experiences the kingdom of God. It doesn't happen. So got one website that I like to go to, gotquestions.org. Thank you, Stephen. Yeah, he told me about that. If you've not gone there, gotquestions.org, great place. You can ask. There's a great Christian website. Look up a lot of different questions. Here's what it says. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. To be poor in spirit is to recognize your utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. It is understanding that you have absolutely nothing of worth to offer God. Does that offend some of us? But I thought I had my talents, and I thought I could kind of, I know I sinned in the past, but I thought I could kind of outdo that sin with some good things over here. And I thought I could kind of tip the scale, so to speak, with all these nice features about me. I'm a good guy, aren't I? Right? No, and the gospel would say to us, sounds like bad news, but it's actually the best news. Sounds like bad news to say that we have absolutely nothing of worth in ourselves, in this flesh, to offer to God. It goes on, being poor in spirit is admitting that because of your sin, you are completely destitute spiritually and can do nothing to deliver yourself from your dire situation. So here's the thing. The more independent or self-sufficient we are, the less poor in spirit we are. I don't need anybody else. I don't need people's stuff. I don't need God. I don't need anything. The more independent we are, right? The goal, by the way, when we're raising our kids, the goal is not just to get them to a point where they're independent. It's to get them to a place where they're from where they're depending on us 100% to where they're depending on the Lord, right? And hopefully us in here, we're not just independent. Like, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything. We're at a place where we're like, Lord, I'm depending upon you. God, would you show me what to do? So that's because the more independent we are, the more self-sufficient we are, the less poor in spirit we are, which means the less we see the kingdom of heaven. We won't see the kingdom of heaven if we're self-sufficient, if we're just independent. We don't need anything. The attitude that a believer needs to foster is one of dependency on Jesus, one of dependency on Jesus for everything that he's done. I'm going to go through some things, kind of paint a picture of reality in a second, but just let me contrast this. The world values sufficiency. The world values independence, but God values dependency on him. Oh, God, I need you. I need you. I understand that there's nothing good that dwells in this flesh alone. Lord, would you do something? The world gloats over riches. But Jesus is saying here that a Christian really understands his true poverty. Here's a verse, Revelation 3:17. Do I have that one up there? Jesus is speaking to the churches in Revelation. And in this one instance, he says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." I need nothing. And he says this, he throws out a truth statement, not realizing that you are actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, that sounds so mean. Here's the thing. It's the kindest, most loving thing that Jesus could say to somebody to wake them up from their stupor, their drunken stupor, right? You know what I mean? Somebody gets drunk, and all of a sudden the world starts to look different. People start to look better when you're a little drunk, right? People, you're like, oh, I don't want to be with that person. All of a sudden you get some alcohol, and you're like, oh, that person's looking pretty good. The world looks different when you're drunk. And people can be drunk on riches. People can be drunk on... Why do you think Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's hard. It's not because riches are wrong, but it's because there's a danger inherent in riches. And it is this, that it can blind us and say, you have enough. You don't need anything else. Sit back, relax, be content because you have money. Here's where your hope is at. There's a danger in that it can blind us. Much like alcohol can just blind us, but God wants to sober us up. Say, hey, wake up. Wake up. Don't you realize that apart from me, this is what you are. Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Yet, good news, but yet I've come because I love you. I've come to redeem you. So the attitude that the believer needs to foster again is one of dependency on Christ. Here's a question. Are you self-sufficient? Or are you dependent on the Lord? Here's some kind of reality statements. Got these up here. I am spiritually bankrupt, meaning that I have nothing in my spiritual bank account. There's nothing, there's no good thing that I can do that's going to earn me a position in heaven. No good thing that I can do. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Can't do it. I need the Lord. I'm totally dependent on the grace of God. Okay, I need God to save me. I've used this illustration before, but imagine that you're flying over the ocean. Oh, emergency landing. In the water. Okay, you get out safely. But now you realize you have to tread water in the middle of the ocean. We're those people. I need God to save me. And in that moment, you might not feel it right now, but if you're doing that, you're treading water back and forth, kicking your legs, you're thinking, I need somebody to save me. I'm not swimming to America. It's not going to happen, right? I can't make it all the way. I need God to save me. So I'm dependent upon the Lord to open my eyes, to save me. I need God in order to bear fruit. John 15, I can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from him. This is pretty practical. Are you dependent on the Lord, or do you feel independent from the Lord? Do you rely on the Lord for your parenting? Lord, oh God, I need your help in my parenting. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, right? Poor in spirit. Lord, I need you, God, in my parenting. Or how about work? I was feeling this in this message as I was as I was preparing, and things in my brain were not clicking. And those of you guys who have prepared things probably know what I'm talking about. And I was just, God, I need you. I need you in this. I'm totally dependent on you. Unless you do something, I got nothing. Unless you speak to me, there's nothing. I depend on you, Lord. So are you self-sufficient or are you dependent? We need God in order to bear fruit. And then last of all, we need God to help us even persevere in the faith. Excuse me, one more. And all of this is the greatest news possible. Here's why. Actually, Joel and worship team, come on back up here. We're going to finish with one song. It's the greatest news possible because it says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here's the choice. We can either be rich in this world and poor in the kingdom, or we can acknowledge our spiritual poverty and say that, but yet embrace the kingdom of heaven. Spurgeon said this, "How poor are they that think themselves rich, and how rich are they that see themselves to be poor?" The irony is that the one who understands his own spiritual poverty is the richest of all. Do you remember it's in Luke 18, it's the story of the publican and the Pharisee. Do you remember this story? Jesus tells a parable. He's trying to get a point across, and he contrasts this Pharisee, who's really independent, really self-sufficient, self-righteous, and he contrasts him with this little publican, tax collector, who is like beating his chest, "God, forgive me. I got nothing good in me." The Pharisee is like, "God, I thank you that I'm not like so-and-so." Literally, he just says what some people are thinking. "God, I thank you that I'm not like that person." And then the publican is just like, "God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. It's this one, the publican, the one who is dependent on the mercy of God, the grace of God, who went home justified, rather than the Pharisee. So what are you hoping in? What are we hoping in? It's good to evaluate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The man or the woman who hopes in the kingdom of God, who hopes in the grace of God, just like money can lay a claim to a person's heart, the one who's hoping in the grace of God, it's like the kingdom of heaven has laid claim to that person's heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They shall see the kingdom of God. Just one last thought. It doesn't say they will, right? And it says, someday see it. "For theirs is the kingdom of God," is actually what it says. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, here and now." And for us to be able to walk in all that God has for us, not in a prosperity, not in a get-out-of-pain type situation, I'm talking about for us to be able to submit fully to the Lord, we have to understand our own spiritual bankruptcy, our own spiritual poverty, and depend on Him. So let's pray and then ask these guys to lead us in one last song. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that we would come to the place, Lord, just as your kingdom is expanding, not like the kingdoms of the world that try to take more landmass. Lord, you want more and more of us, more and more of our hearts. Lord, I'm praying that that would happen, that those areas that might have been off limits, maybe you've brought some things to mind, where we say, "This far, Lord, and no further. You can tell me to do this, Lord, but you can't tell me to do that." Lord, forgive us for attitudes like that. You're the King of the universe. And Lord, we invite you in, and we invite you to have your way and to rule our hearts, to completely be ruled by you. Would you do that? And Lord, I pray for your gracious conviction to fall on those who might try to restrain you. And I pray for your loving grace for those who are wanting to submit themselves to you, that you would help. Lord, we need your help. Even to take steps forward, we need your help. Even to surrender to you, we need your help. It's all by your grace. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Can we stand together and just sing this one last song as we get ready to go? Lord, you reign. You reign over this earth. You reign over the peoples of this earth. The peoples of this earth accomplish your will, the will with which you set forth, and you reign. And now, Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done within our hearts, Lord. Perfectly. Just as it's done in heaven. Lord, we want to be submitted to your rule and reign. Can we just sing holy again? You are holy. Thank you, Lord God.
Holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, for you are holy. Holy are you,
ransomed us, Lord, not with the imperishable things, Lord God, but with your blood, with the precious blood of Christ we've been ransomed. So you are worthy. We thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a